Abbott and Costello, Laurel and Hardy, Rodgers and Hammerstein. It's hard to imagine one without the other, isn't it? It's kind of like macaroni and cheese or peanut butter and jelly. Pairs just roll off our tongue without effort. We've grown so accustomed to saying them together, it sounds strange to hear one by itself. And I think the same could be said for the powerhouse ministry team of Paul and Barnabas in the early church. This pair is almost without rival in Scripture. They worked alongside each other for years. Paul, the godly apostle of grace, Barnabas, the godly servant of compassion. Two more dedicated men could not be found anywhere in the first century. Both were effective. Both were spiritually minded. Both were godly individuals who had the goal of preaching the gospel to those who had never heard. Neither of them were selfish or immature. And yet there came a time when there was a rift between the two. And it was so severe that the two permanently separated. And as far as we know, their paths never crossed again. Now, the event in question happened in Acts chapter 15. It takes place on the heels of the Jerusalem Council, which certainly would have been considered a win for Paul and Barnabas. We read in Acts 15, beginning in verse 30, "The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter." This letter is the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, that they would not force Gentiles to become Jews in order to become Christians, which is what Paul and Barnabas had argued for. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. Now, some manuscripts include verse 34, "but Silas decided to remain there." Some manuscripts have that and some don't. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So everything seems to be going well, right? Moving along smoothly. The gospel is being preached. Jews and Gentiles are coming to Christ. They're growing in their faith. Congregations are being established. Until one day, Paul begins with a cooperative suggestion. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Nothing sinister about that. Nothing that would lead you to believe it would cause the kind of issue that came about. It's probable that Paul and Barnabas had spent the winter months in Antioch teaching and preaching there to the church. But with the coming of spring, with the opening up of the travel routes by land and by sea, Paul suggested, "Let's go back. Let's follow up with these churches. Let's see how they're doing. Make sure that they're continuing along the path of grace." Armed with the letter from the Jerusalem Council, they might have been concerned of the work of the Judaizers. Remember, we talked about them. These are the ones who wanted to impose Jewish legalism on new Christians. You see this a lot in the letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, which were the very churches he's talking about. He wanted to go back. He wanted to make sure that they were growing in the grace of the Lord. Now, I'm sure it would have been easier, probably would have been more comfortable for Paul and Barnabas to stay where they were. I mean, they had respect there in Antioch. They certainly were having success in the ministry. The church was growing there. And if you'll remember, when they first went to those towns, particularly in Galatia. It didn't seem to be so bad in Cyprus. But in Galatia, their welcome was was hardly impressive. More often than not, they were run out of every town they came into. And of course, in the town of Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead. So I'm sure it would have been easier to just kick back in Antioch and say, you know what, we did our missions trip. Somebody else can go next time, and we'll just stay here and continue the work as it is going. But Paul, he wanted to go back. You see, for Paul, Antioch was not a parking lot, it was a launching pad. He would never settle for just a comfortable ministry as long as there were open doors for preaching the gospel. So he proposes a second journey. Now, at this point, it's not to pioneer lands who have yet to hear, but to fields already sown, ensuring future growth. But what comes out of this cooperative suggestion was a contentious separation. Barnabas did not disagree with Paul's idea. The problem arose with the makeup of the team. In verse 37, we read, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. I like the way the Message renders these verses. Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared and they ended up going their separate ways. In other words, these two got into quite a fight. They couldn't see eye to eye. They had an argument. You say, oh, no. Not the apostles. Not Paul. Not Barnabas. That can't be. But it was. Even godly individuals, even those gifted by God, equipped for ministry, effective in evangelism, at times don't see eye to eye. It happens, even to the best of friends, as we see here. Now, the paragraph begins, Barnabas wanted to take John. That really doesn't capture the force of the original language. It's better stated, Barnabas was determined to take John with them. The Greek for determined, it means to be minded with a strong purpose. Barnabas was adamant, we are taking John Mark. And you'll remember, he went with them in the first missionary journey. John is described as either a cousin or a nephew. In the Greek, it's kind of hard to tell what the relationship is, but there was a blood relationship there. But we also know that after they had gone through Cyprus, which would have been their hometown, home territory, and they get up into Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, things started going against them. Paul got very ill. John jumped ship and went back home. Barnabas said, well, let's give him another chance. Paul said, nothing doing. Now, who is this young man? Well, he has two names. John was his Jewish name. That's Greek for Jonah. It is a very common name among Jews in the first century. His Roman name was Mark or Marcus. Acts 12:12 tells us that his home was in Jerusalem. And as his father is not mentioned, it's possible that his father had died at that time. It seems that his mother, who was a follower of Christ, lived in a large, comfortable home. It was large enough to house the Christians as they met. It was actually at his house where they were having the prayer meeting the night Peter was about to be executed, and they were praying for his release. That happened at John Mark's mother's house. It's possible that they had moved from Cyrenia, which was a Roman colony in North Africa. Maybe that John Mark had a Roman father, or at least a Greek father, and a Jewish mother. But it is very clear that his mother and John Mark were believers in Christ from a very early time. It may have been that Simon Peter had led them to the Lord, because Peter addresses him as a spiritual son in 1 Peter 5:13. But the problem goes back to that first missionary journey when John Mark had abandoned them when the going got tough. Some have thought that maybe it was just the fact that things were going badly. He's probably a young man at this point, may have gotten discouraged. Others think he may have been resentful that Paul was taking the lead away from his relative Barnabas. I really don't see any indication of that. But what we do know is that he left. And in Paul's mind, he blew it. He had a chance to go along with them, to minister with them, and he blew it. Now, that Barnabas would champion the cause of John Mark is no surprise. And not only were they relatives, we see that in Colossians 4:10, so you have family ties that would be strong, but this was the kind of person Barnabas was. And Barnabas wasn't even his name, it was a nickname. And it meant son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He was one that would take somebody that maybe nobody else wanted and bring them along. In fact, you might remember the first time we read about that is a guy named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, that nobody wanted anything to do with there in Jerusalem. He was like the number one enemy of the church. He was the persecutor. Now all of a sudden he says, well, I saw the light. I'm a follower of Jesus now. And everybody's like, yeah, I don't think so. We're not going to let you in. Who knows? You're just trying to get in so that you can arrest more of us. And they didn't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas said, you know what? I'll vouch for him. You can trust me. This guy's all right. If it weren't for Barnabas, Saul may have never been accepted in the Christian church. So really, Paul owed a lot to Barnabas. And this was the kind of ministry he had. He was ready to give John Mark another chance, a chance to prove himself again. And the Greek here is in the imperfect tense. It means he kept on insisting. He didn't just say, let's take John Mark. Paul said, no, I don't think so. Oh, okay. No, Barnabas kept at it. He really wanted to take John Mark, wanted to give him another chance. But Paul was just as adamant that they not take him. The ministry is too important. The work is too demanding to enlist someone that might be unreliable. Leslie Flynn's written a book with a great title. It's called Great Church Fights. That just makes you want to pick it up and read it, don't you? And he imagines how the conversation might have sounded. Paul: Mark, we can't take him. He failed us last time. Barnabas: but that was last time. Paul: he's likely to fail us again. He's a deserter. Barnabas: he's had time to think it over. We got to give him another chance. He has the markings of a missionary. Paul: tell me, Barnabas, isn't it because he's your cousin that you want to take him along again? Barnabas: that's not fair. You know I've tried to help many people who aren't my relatives. I'm convinced this lad needs some encouragement. Paul: we need someone who can stand up to persecution, an angry mob, beatings, perhaps jail. Our team has to be close-knit, thoroughly reliable. How can we trust a lad who failed like Mark? No, Barnabas, recall the words of the master: no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Quoting Jesus. Barnabas: I've talked to him about his failure. I'm sure he won't defect again. To refuse him might do spiritual damage at the moment of his repentance. It'd be like breaking a bruised reed or quenching a smoking flax, which, by the way, is also scripture. See, here's the problem. You've got two godly men considering a question from opposite ends. They both have scripture on their side. They both have logical arguments. It's very hard to determine who's right, isn't it? You can see both of their sides, can't you? Paul is saying, I don't want a chance getting out there again and being deserted. I'd rather have somebody along that's going to help, that's really going to stick with us. Barnabas is saying we need to give him another chance. We're all about grace, aren't we? So both of them had good points on their side. They both had scripture on their side. Paul thought the ministry to his eternal souls could be jeopardized if they brought John Mark along. Barnabas deemed that the man, the potential disciple, could be endangered by severity. And you see this often happening in church life. The ministry versus the man, the work versus the worker, the principle versus the person. I think it's fair to say that Paul was leading by his head and Barnabas by his heart. And again, these words, wanted to take and keep insisting, they're imperfect tenses. This discussion went back and forth for some time. They weren't going to let it go. And it got to the point that it became such a sharp disagreement that they reached a complete impasse. Now, I think it just shows us that while these are good men, these are godly men, they're not perfect men. And you find that throughout Scripture. God does not use perfect people, thankfully. And the Bible presents people, warts and all. We see their weaknesses as well as their strengths. I think it probably hit Paul right across the chin that Barnabas would want to include a proven defector. And Barnabas was probably deeply disappointed that Paul, of all people, didn't have enough grace to extend forgiveness and allow for a second chance. You know, before Barnabas had stood up on behalf of Paul, and now he's confronting Paul, standing up for somebody else. Dr. Bob Cook's words are very fitting here. God reserves the right to use people who disagree with me. Can you imagine that? And he does. I think sometimes he does it on purpose to make sure that we realize that it's not about us. It's about him. So who was right? I guess in the long run it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but if I had to make a choice, I'd go with Barnabas here. He wanted to give John Mark another chance. If he hadn't, who knows what might have happened to him. He may have been so discouraged that he never attempted anything again for God. And that would have been a real tragedy, because the Holy Spirit did use him mightily. We're going to see that in the aftermath of this, he went with Barnabas and ministered again to Cyprus. We are told that later on he went back to North Africa, perhaps his own homeland, and evangelized lands there. We have one of the four Gospels written by him, the Gospel of Mark. Peter later had him as an associate. In fact, Peter was probably the source of Mark's information as he wrote his gospel. And years later, even Paul had to admit in 2 Timothy 4:11, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in the ministry. I imagine Paul kind of had to swallow hard as he wrote those words, because he realized he had to eat what he had said before. He was admitting, yeah, maybe I wasn't right about John Mark. See, I think that early in his ministry, Paul was a bit impatient and passionate. Again, you see this in the book of Galatians, which I believe was the first book he wrote. A lot of energy, a lot of zeal. And sometimes you can make a mistake in all of that. I think in time he mellowed and he matured. But at this point, I think he was maybe a little overzealous. Not that I'm finding fault, but I do believe that Barnabas had it right. This man needed a second chance. Aren't you glad we serve a God of second chances? I know I am. I've adopted as my life verse Jonah 3:1. And if that doesn't ring any bells with you, It says very simply, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I, for one, am glad for that. And we all should be. I think that's the message, and I think Barnabas had it right. Now, this text ends on a positive note. Go down to verse 39 here in Acts 15. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. See, despite the contention, good came from it. Instead of one missionary expedition, there were two. They formed independent teams and headed off in different directions. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed back to Cyprus. That could be that Barnabas was just going back home. Or what I think is more likely is he was doing exactly what Paul said. Let's go back and revisit the places we had ministered to before. Remember, they started their first missionary journey in Cyprus. Now, the New Testament doesn't follow Barnabas any longer. He went to Cyprus. Church history tells us that he had a great ministry there, that he may have sent Mark from there to North Africa, where more people were evangelized. Now, according to church history, Barnabas was killed in his hometown of Salamis during the second mission to the island, but it was many years later. He was buried secretly outside of the town by Mark and some of his family. Years later, his relics, with a copy of Matthew's gospel in Barnabas' own handwriting, was discovered by the Archbishop of Cyprus. Barnabas' death is dated about 58, which is probably about 8 years after this particular division between he and Paul. And before his death, Paul included Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9:6. He uses him as kind of an illustration, as a positive thing. So it does seem that they at least mended their fences. They were able to get along, even though it doesn't seem that they ever worked together again. Paul chose Silas. Now, we heard of Silas first in the Jerusalem Council. He was one of the ones from Jerusalem who was sent along with this letter with Paul and Barnabas to announce the decision of the Jerusalem Council. According to Acts 15:22, he was a Roman citizen like Paul. He was a Hellenistic Jew before his conversion. Had a lot in common with the apostle, to be honest. Now, Paul wanted to go and follow up the churches in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, the churches of Galatia that they had founded on their first journey. To get there, they traveled north. Rather than going by boat, they went by land. They went north, up through Syria and Cilicia to Tarsus. And it says they were strengthening churches along the way. And you say, well, where'd those churches come from? Well, it's very likely that Paul planted those churches even before Barnabas came to get him and go back to Antioch. Because there's a period of time where Paul went back to Tarsus. Nobody really wanted him, so he went back home. But it says that he evangelized. He preached the word while he was there. So he went through and encouraged those congregations. He alludes to them in Acts 9:30 and in Galatians 1, verses 21 and 23. They apparently had Gentile members because they were also addressed in the letter from the Jerusalem Council. And then they went off to Galatia, to these four cities that they had evangelized previously with Barnabas. And this is known as Paul's second missionary journey. For the rest of his days on earth, Paul and Silas became somewhat inseparable. They had a more than one missionary journey together and preached the gospel as a team. So what can we learn from this incident? I do believe there are lessons we can gather from this text. First of all, it proves the characters of the Bible are not infallible. They're human, just like we are. J. Vernon McGee comments, "Well, I'm glad these two brethren had this little altercation because it teaches me these men were human and that even saints can disagree without being disagreeable. They didn't break up anything. They didn't split the church and form two different churches there in Antioch. They just disagreed. It's all right to disagree with some of the brethren." And it is. We don't all have to see eye to eye on everything. There are some things in Scripture that are just not black and white. They're not absolutely clear that you have to believe it this way. And there's room for some diversity. We don't have to agree on everything. And secondly, from what we can tell, Paul and Barnabas did not part in anger. Now, I'm sure that their disagreement was passionate. I'm sure that voices were raised. But when they left, I think they were still brothers in Christ. And from Paul's mention of Barnabas later in Corinthians, there's no animosity there. And that there are times when we can agree to disagree. Boy, I think that's something we need to learn in this culture, don't we? That we can disagree without being disagreeable. I mean, anymore, if you disagree with somebody, it's labeled hate speech. And they don't want to have anything to do with you. You're a bigot. You're a racist. You're a hater of some kind. Why can't we just disagree about things and still accept one another? Remember, when we disagree with a brother or sister, keep the discussion to the subject matter. Don't get personal. Don't get hurtful. I don't see anywhere in this passage where names were called, no characters were assassinated. There were just positions firmly held. And there's nothing wrong with having a healthy discussion. We saw that in our last message. As long as we don't get carried away emotionally and attack the other side personally. And then notice, God multiplied by dividing. Only He can do that. If you look at a map and see where they went, Barnabas and Mark went southwest. Paul and Silas traveled north and eventually turned to the west. Two teams armed with the gospel, pressing on. I find that very encouraging. Only God could take something that seemed so heated and a division so final and transform it into something good. That's a lesson we all need to learn. But this example of God's providence may not be used as an excuse for Christian quarreling. I think we ought to have our positions, our convictions. We need to stand by them. But ongoing debates and arguments that can get ugly should not be excused using this particular incident. We can do so much damage to our evangelistic efforts when we as Christian brothers and sisters don't get along. Jesus said something very interesting in John 13:35. He said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples if," what? You go to church every Sunday? If you memorize the Bible from cover to cover? You know, He doesn't even say, "All men will know you're my disciples by how much you love God." He says, "They'll know you're my disciples by how much you love one another." Our greatest testimony is how we get along with each other. And I think that's one reason why the cause of Christ is crippled in so many communities. Because the outside world looks at the church and says, "Well, if they can't get along with each other, how are we supposed to get along with them?" I think we need to be mindful of how we treat one another and how that is viewed in the community. Years ago, during my freshman year in Bible college, Randy Stonehill recorded and released an album called Equator. Now, one of the songs that he recorded was entitled "Even the Best of Friends." It served as an inspiration for the title of this message. And I'd like to close by just reading these lyrics. "Even the best of friends give in sometimes to their darker side, put up a wall of stubborn pride, not willing to make amends. Even the best of friends betray your trust in a moment of anger. It's so easy to point a finger, and that's how it all begins, with even the best of friends. Even the best of friends don't always see things eye to eye, won't always understand just why, but that's when they should try to bend. Even the best of friends, they need to cling to their common ground before the hurt starts coming down and they can't turn around again. Even the best of friends. Even the best of friends have to speak the truth, though the truth might sting. Though it's hard, it's the loving thing, the only way wounds will mend. Even the best of friends, they have to learn to forgive each other, take all the faults that true love covers, and just let them go in the wind. Even the best of friends. You might think of a Christian brother or sister that maybe didn't see eye to eye on something, might have been years ago. Maybe you had a very sharp contention like Paul and Barnabas did. Maybe you parted. Maybe not on the best of terms. Maybe we need to reach out and admit we might have been able to handle that a little better. Maybe we could have shown a little more grace. Maybe repair those broken fences and make some of those relationships right again. Not only will it be better for you and that other individual, but it will be very good for your testimony and for the cause of Christ. As people see that we know how to get along, and that might draw them to our Lord and Savior. See, it's not always what's preached and what's taught. Sometimes it's what people see. It's what they see in our lives. It's the most powerful testimony. And remember what Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples when you love one another. That's a lesson we need to learn from this episode in the life of Paul and Barnabas. Oh yes, God can still work good, but we have a responsibility to do the right thing. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ you bring our way, for the close friends that we have. But we also know that at times even the best of friends can get caught up in a situation where they don't see eye to eye. They both hold firmly to their convictions. Father, I pray that if that has happened with us, we can retain our godliness, retain our graciousness. And maybe if that has broken down, that we will reach out and ask for forgiveness where that is needed. Extend your grace where that is warranted. May we repair those relationships that may have been broken down over the years, all for your honor and glory, that together we might work to show this world what a difference you make in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.